Turn to John chapter number 17, right here, facing that way. John chapter number 17 in our Bibles this morning. We have been away from our study in the Gospel of John for some time, and we're going to finish John chapter 17. And we know that John 17 is what we are calling the real Lord's Prayer, not that the other one was fake, but in John 17, Jesus is praying. And we've looked at a few messages already. We've seen his relationship with the Father. Do remember, he's with the disciples. He's allowing the disciples to be part of watching him and seeing him interact with God the Father. One of the most precious times in anybody's life is the time that they spend as they communicate with God. And Jesus allows the disciples to listen in on this prayer. And he starts this prayer by talking about his relationship with the Father. We saw that early on in this chapter. And then they listened as he communicated his love for those the Father gave him. And now he intercedes for them specifically. And I want you to look at verse 20 as we're going to look at all the verses beginning at verse 14. But I want you to look at verse number 20 because Jesus makes this statement. And to me, this is an awesome statement. And I hope it's going to encourage you this morning. The Bible says this in verse 20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So as we look at what Christ is praying for in John 17, we're going to look at his prayer list. There are six categories we're going to look at. As we look at this, it doesn't just stay with the disciples. It includes all of those that would believe on his name, which includes you and me. Now, I want you to use your imagination just for a minute as we think about we're here on earth. I want you to think about what is happening in heaven. Now, there's lots of things probably happening in heaven, much of which we can't comprehend. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, that he, Jesus, ever liveth to intercede for us. All right? Now, I want you to picture God on the throne, God the Father on the throne. Beside God the Father is the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that the Lord ever liveth to intercede for us. So I want you to think about this morning. And to me, it's a huge encouragement. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I know what the Bible says. Jesus is praying for you. If you're taking notes, you should put at the top of your paper, Jesus prays for me. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. So sometime this past week, or probably multiple times this past week, because he's omnipotent, the Lord Jesus interceded to God the Father on your behalf. You know, I've had a number of people over the years, lots of people over the years say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." And that's wonderful. That's awesome. But if we could recognize that Jesus prays for us. Do you know the Lord Jesus came here as the God-man? He suffered on our behalf. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, no one else may not understand, but Jesus understands what you're going through. You may, at times we find in our own lives, we find hard sometimes for people to understand and to relate with what we're going through. Jesus understands. Jesus relates. He was in all points tempted as we are. And when Jesus ascended to God the Father, the Scripture tells us he intercedes, he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. So we have somebody praying for us on a regular basis that understands us. Again, I don't understand the whole dynamic, but it encourages me to think that Jesus is for me. Jesus wants you to succeed in life. Jesus wants you to understand his peace and his joy and his love. He gave us the Word of God. He provided, and we'll see this in a minute, salvation for us. But his job hasn't stopped. He prays for us. He talks to God the Father on behalf of us by name. Wow. I want to give you six requests this morning that the Lord Jesus prayed as we look at his prayer list for his disciples and for us, those that would trust him as Savior. I want to begin reading in verse number 14. And the Bible says this in verse 14, I have given them, we're right in the middle of his prayer here, and we're going to divide this section up into about six requests. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the word. Neither pray I these for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. For either I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at these requests. Lord, we love you today. Lord, I thank you for all that you've provided for us. I thank you, Jesus, that you intercede for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a hold of this truth and to leave here encouraged, knowing that God is for us. Lord, I pray you'd glorify yourself now in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, I want you to see this as we look at this prayer. He prayed for their protection. He prayed for their protection. If you look at verse number, he already told them, by the way, a couple chapters ago in chapter 15 and verse 19, he said this, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. He already told them that a few chapters ago. He says this in verse 14. He says, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. It's interesting. Jesus says, and I'm praying that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil, or you'd keep them from the evil one. Those that are in the world, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 that Satan is the small g god of this world. And he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. God came here that all men might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's the desire of God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He seeks to blind the minds of those that believe not. And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus died on the cross for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever places their faith and trust in him will have everlasting life. He gives us forgiveness of sins and he gives us eternal life. But do you know what? If you're here this morning and you know Christ as Savior, you're a child of God, you are a Christian, the devil's not all that happy with that. He can't do anything to take you to hell, but he'll do everything he can to render you ineffective for God. The world does not accept the Word of God or the people of God. We know that God put within every one of us a will to choose. We can choose to do right or wrong. We can choose to accept Christ as Savior or not. And based on our decisions, obviously, we have to face the consequences. The devil will do everything he can to get us off track. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Satan is the enemy of God. 1 Peter 5, I said this already, the devil walks about as a roaring lion. He does everything he can. How does he do this? Well, we look at the Word of God and we find admonishment in the Word of God when it comes to the world and the things of the world. Paul admonished the church at Rome, be not conformed to this world. As we look at it, how does he do this? We look in the Word of God and we see individuals like Demas. Paul said to Timothy, hey, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Satan will do everything he can to get God's people doing things that hurt themselves and that displease the Lord and that render them ineffective in being used of God, that rob their joy and their peace. They take it away. Satan will tries to tempt us and get us thinking that we can find satisfaction other than in a vibrant, close relationship with Jesus Christ. It is interesting that Jesus, as he intercedes for the disciples and for us, and he prays for our protection. He prays that God would keep us from the evil one or the temptation of the devil. We need to recognize that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 31, Jesus warned Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. We need to recognize the attack of the devil and recognize that the Lord Jesus understood the attack of the devil that we were going to face. Was he not tempted in the wilderness? He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and yet he did not sin. He understands temptation. He understands the pull of the devil, the persuasion, if you would, for us, that which we face, the devil trying to get us off track and get us out of the will of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged that Jesus is praying for our protection. I want you to see, secondly, as we look at his prayer list, he prayed for their purity. Look in verse number 16. The Bible says this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctified is a word that means to set apart for God and his purposes. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God moves in and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God with our body. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible tells us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the admonition to the church there at Corinth again was to come out from among them. Come out from among who? Come out from among the worldly, the ungodly, those that would promote ungodly living. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Do you know separation doesn't have just to deal with what I'm avoiding? Separation is first and foremost unto God. I separate myself unto God, and when I do that, things in my life, my relationship with the world changes. When I got married 30 years ago, I set myself apart to my wife. And because I am married, things in my life changed and continue to change. When you get saved and you trust Christ as Savior and you fall in love with the Lord, you can't fall in love with the Lord and be in love with the world at the same time. It's enmity with God, if you would. Friendship with the world, the book of James says, is enmity with God. And God calls us to come out from among them and to be ye separate. Sometimes we don't like that. Say, well, I don't want to look like a retard. I don't want to look like a... Do you know what? The reality is Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're on our way to heaven. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures ought to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If we're laying up treasures on the here and now, and we're all about here and now, we're going to miss out on that which really satisfies, and we ought to be laying up our treasures in heaven. Jesus, again, is interceding. You can picture him as he prays and the disciples listening on. And he prays for their protection. But as he recognizes the world in which they're going to be ministering and the world in which we're going to be ministering will have a pull on our lives. And Jesus intercedes and he prays, hey, I pray for their purity. I pray that they would allow the Word of God to sanctify them, to change their thinking. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You're here this morning, you see, boy, I find that pull of the world is on me. I want to change. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word of God. Right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And as we look at this, what Jesus was praying, sanctify them through what? Through the truth of the word of God. The word of God is what washes us. The word of God is what cleanses us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. And he will produce holiness in us if we will let him. God wants us to be holy. God doesn't want us to be in the world and of the world. He wants us to be a light in the world. We'll see this in just a little bit. He wants us to be light in darkness. I get concerned sometimes as the world moves away and further away from God, that sometimes as Christians, though we're not where the world is, sometimes we can find ourselves where the world was. We can find ourselves listening to the music of the world. You say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's you know, it's not that bad. We can find ourselves watching the movies of the world. You know, it used to be years and years ago, people preached against movies. I mean, they preached against them hard and fast. And now people can stream movies into their home. And do you know what? I am leery of Christian people that use the idea of its reality to allow themselves to be entertained by people on a TV screen that take God's name in vain. In Ephesians chapter number 4, it says, or chapter 5, one of the two, it's in there, I promise you. It says, let it not once be named among you. And I've talked to Christian people, and they'll watch movies that have cuss words in them, and here's what they say, well, that's reality. People cuss. That's reality. I was disappointed a number of years ago. This was way back in the day. Someone got me the historic series of Gettysburg and the battles that took place at Gettysburg. Gene, you'd have loved them, except you wouldn't have loved what I'm about to say, you know. And here you are in the middle of this thing and the plot, and you're getting a historical education as well. And every here and there, they have bad words. And I remember being frustrated, thinking it was the old VHS, you know, the videotape stuff. Most of the kids don't know what that is. You know, they got these DVDs and all this other stuff. And I remember being frustrated, thinking, well, that's probably what the guy said. I mean, it's pretty bad. That's probably how he responded. But I remember taking a step back and thinking, I got to get rid of these. I got to get rid of these because I don't want to be, even though it might be reality, I don't want to be entertained by people taking God's name in vain or entertained by people using language that they shouldn't, because then that becomes a norm, if you would, and God's name being taken in vain ought not be a norm for me. I'd have still, oh, don't take the name of my Lord in vain. I ought not get accustomed to it. And sometimes we allow ourselves to get accustomed. We allow the world to move, and as they move, I'm not where they are, but I'm moving in the same direction where they were. And Jesus knew this, didn't he? And that's why he prays, would you sanctify them through truth? Thy word is truth. Number three, I want you to see this. He prayed for their participation. He prayed for their participation. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither prayer for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their name. Look at the phrase here in verse 18. As thou hast sent me, I'm sending them. And you think about that again as Jesus is interceding and some of his disciples there are listening. He says, Lord, you've sent me. Father, you sent me. And now I'm going to ascend up to where you are, but I'm going to hand the baton to the disciples. I'm going to hand the baton to those that will believe after and those that will believe the message of the disciples. What does he want us to do? To carry on the work. Jesus said this. We look at this in the Gospel of John. We read this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Every year we have a candlelight service. And I read basically the same scriptures where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter number 6, he looks to the disciples and he says this, ye are the light of the world. He knew the day would come when he would ascend to the Father. He tells us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts that we're to what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know what he's praying for here? He's praying that they would, that we would carry on the work until Jesus comes again. Participation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a privilege. Ambassador. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1 says, we then are workers together with him. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. You know what the Lord's cry was in Matthew chapter number 9? As he looked on the multitudes, as he looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. He saw individuals that needed truth, and there were no laborers. He said, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send laborers into his harvest. Do you know the need is still great today? I'm not talking about people going to the mission field, though the need is great for people to go in the mission field. It is great. But do you know what? The need is great in Chester Springs, Pennsylvania, in Malvern, in Exton, in Downingtown, in Phoenixville. The need is great. There are people that need Jesus. They're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Unless we get burdened about taking truth and talking to them. Unless we get burdened about, by the way, the gospel will be presented in the afternoon service. The gospel will be presented. Simple gospel message. And we ought to be asking God, God, would you send me to that harvest? Would you use me? Oh, we let the devil talk us out of it. I'm no good. But you don't know my past. You know the challenges that I have health-wise. Forget about the challenges. You still have breath in your lungs. God still wants to use us. And Jesus is praying, hey, would they take the torch and would they keep it going? Would they continue to be burdened? Do you know when I played soccer in high school, I didn't want to sit bench. I practiced and practiced and practiced. Any of you play soccer and want to sit bench? You wanted to say, oh, yeah, okay. You didn't want to sit bench either. When you play sports, you practice. And I remember the times the coach would pull me out. Some of the guys would go over and sit on the bench and they'd be drinking their water. I'd get a drink of water, and then I'd kind of stay real close to the coach. Now, coach, you know coaches, how they pace back and forth. And then what happens? Somebody out there messes up. Oh, you had a goal, and you fanned it. You know, it was you in the empty goal. And the coach goes, oh, and the coach would turn around because he wants to get that guy out of there. And he'd go, and here I am. Go in. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go in. Do you know that's how it ought to be in our Christian life? We ought not be content to just sit on the bench and let somebody else do the work. We ought to be saying, hey, I want to be part. I want to be participant. I want God to use me, and God wants to use you in a great way. I'm getting carried away. We still got three more to go. Let me give you number four. All right, number four, as we look at this, participation. Number four, he prayed for their partnership, that they would work together, that they would be united. Look at verse number 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. Jesus is praying for the unity of God's people. Why would he pray for that? Because though we have Christ in us, Sometimes Christ doesn't live through us. Sometimes the old flesh can rise up. And sometimes even God's people can be a little bit disunited. There was division at the church of Corinth, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul said, hey, don't worry about Apollos or Cephas. Hey, we're all one in Christ. Hey, we need to work together. We live in a divided world. And the older I get, the more the days pass, the more Satan is trying to do what he can to divide this world. The United States used to be much more united than it is now. And many of us, as I said, it's kind of the divided states. And though it could be divided out there, it doesn't have to be divided in here. The body of Christ can work together with all of the challenges that we have and all of the different personalities. By the way, the Bible says this in Colossians 3 and verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We recognize that we're all Christians. This whole idea of the races and dividing people is totally unbiblical and is totally ungodly. And if we look at the Word of God, we need to recognize that Christ died for all of us. And all of us need to work together until He blows that trumpet and we ascend to heaven and we're with Him for all eternity. But you know what? You listen to the wrong people and they're going to tell you things that aren't true. They're going to tell you things about one another and about where people live and race and all this. It's not true. This is what the Bible says. And we need to let the Bible drive how we are. And we need to recognize that we are partners together with Jesus Christ. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Matthew 18 and verse 19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. God has put us here together to work together. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And sometimes when we don't get our way, sometimes when people don't respond as we think they should, we can find ourselves getting all bent out of shape and saying, well, I'm not going to, if I can't have it my way, we act like a two-year-old. If I can't have it my way, then I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat some worms. You know what? The cause of Christ is, eat the worms, go ahead. The cause of Christ is bigger than that. We need to recognize that sometimes we don't have the answer. Sometimes our suggestion isn't a good one. Any of you ever have dumb suggestions? I sure have had a whole bunch of dumb suggestions in my life thinking, what was I thinking? That was crazy. And God protects us, but we need to work together. Jesus said this, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. Why? By your love one for another. When people come in these doors on a Sunday morning, they ought to see the love of Christ. You're the first people they interact with. Your smile, your handshake, your friendliness can make all the difference as they recognize, wow, Christ is there. Not because I heard it in the message, but because I've seen Christ living through God's people in God's church. Partnership. Number five, he prayed for perfection. Now, we're not talking about perfect as in not doing anything wrong. We're talking about maturity. Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The idea is that we might be conformed to the image of the one who lives in us. When you got saved, you got all of Jesus that you could get. You are in Christ. The Bible says that the Spirit of God conforms us to the image of His Son. When you got saved, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God rolled up his sleeves. He says, it's time to get to work on this individual. Christ lives in him. We're going to seek to conform him to the image of his Son. But do you know what? Though the conviction happens automatically, the Spirit of God will seek to show us areas that we need to change. Do you know what? Change doesn't necessarily happen automatically because we have to cooperate with the Spirit of God that lives in us. Remember this, God does not override man's will. Though God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, God gives us a choice. He doesn't override our will. When it comes to this matter of sanctification or maturity in Christ or being conformed to Jesus Christ, God doesn't override our will either. The Spirit of God will convict. How many of us have ever been in a service and the God said, hey, that's you? And the preacher said, if God spoke to you, and you kind of said, nah. What are we doing? We're resisting the Spirit of God's work in our life. And the idea is when the Spirit of God says, you got this area in your life that isn't what it ought to be, we need to say, I sure do. Would you change this area? Would you conform me and make me like Jesus? Galatians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You think about that. As we allow the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God. You know, if you got up this morning and you chose not to look in the mirror, you'd come here to church probably a little messed up, maybe. If you looked in the mirror and you said, ah, I'm the man, and you just went to church, though you may not feel like you are a little messed up, probably the rest of us would think, what's up with that dude? The idea is what? Or do that. There you go. How about that? The idea is to allow the mirror to expose areas that need to change, and I change. And the mirror of the Word of God will expose areas in our lives that need changed, and we have to allow the Spirit of God to do that. Let me give you number 6, and we'll be done as we look at Christ's prayer list here. He prayed for perspective. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I'm going to stop there for sake of time. Jesus wanted them to recognize that he wants to be with us. You know, my kids often will go to school and they'll come home, and when they come home, I'm always excited because I want to be with them. But you know what excites me? When they say, hey, I missed you, and I'm happy to be home. Let me read something that a commentator said concerning this that kind of spoke to me. He said, there in the darkness on the road to Gethsemane, he was surrounded by a group of men at whom this world's great wouldn't have looked twice. Unlearned and ignorant men was their estimate of them. They were not polished or cultured members of society. They were not successful financiers controlling commercial empires. They were not the intellectuals of the day. They were not of noble descent. They were not powerful members of the ruling establishment. They wore homespun peasant clothes. They were fishermen folk from the north, speaking the native Aramaic with a thick country accent. They were a motley group, type of majority of those down through the ages who had given their hearts to Christ. They barely understood much of what he had said. They would run away at the first sign of serious trouble. They could not be compared for a moment with the shining ones who surrounded his throne on high. In the original order of creation, they were lower than the angels. Gabriel, the messenger angel, or Michael, the martial angel, were far greater and more gifted than any member of Adam's race, let alone this particular group. Yet Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. That was his desire. When we think concerning our eternal perspective, we look at this end and we think, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. But you know what? When I get to heaven, there's somebody there that's waiting for me. When God takes our folks home to be with him, I always try to encourage myself in this way. Though I'm going to miss whoever it is that God took home, I try to put myself in God's shoes. There comes a day when heaven says, it's time for so-and-so to be with us now. Their job on earth is done, and I want them to be with me for all eternity. That helps me. That encourages me. We have to keep the eternal perspective in mind. Someday that's where we're going to be, and we're going to be with Him. Now let me ask you this question in closing, and we'll be finished. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He intercedes for you and me. Is Jesus' intercession, Stephen, come here. Is Jesus' intercession, there's one of two ways that I can be going. Go that way. Keep going. Is Jesus' intercession, God, Stephen's doing his own thing. The devil's, I'm praying for his protection, but he's doing his own thing. He's in the world and not of the world. Or is Jesus' intercession this way? He's serving me. Protect him. Watch the pitfalls. You can go sit down. Watch the pitfalls there as he's serving me. Keep him pure. Keep him right. The intercession of Jesus for you happens on a regular basis. That ought to encourage you. I'm happy to have my wife and children, so you folks pray for me. But I tell you this, when I think that Jesus is praying for me and for my success in this world, I want to be one that's going the way He wants me to be going. And to have Him say, keep Him pure. Keep His perspective right. Than to have Jesus saying, oh, He needs to get back where He needs to be in relationship to me. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, I thank You.